My Any selection, either book.
You lead in charms.
Huh?
You lead in charms.
One or something.
457 and the other one. Yeah.
457 and the Hymns of Grace. Now, those go to you.
Here below to play this party down. What is nations our deepest wounds, the times where evil's power flew. By waters still or troubled sea, still is His hand that leadeth me.
Yeah.
obedient to your word and to your will, Lord, that we you promised us that you would make yourself known to us, that you would come in and sup with us. And we just ask you, Lord, that our hearts are not so hard and our necks are not so stiff. Lord, that we would deny you your rightful place among us. And we just ask you, Lord, to keep us humble and, Lord, preserve that which you have blessed us with. We know it is a tremendous blessing from you. Lord, I ask you to look upon the names that have been mentioned this morning and in times past. Lord, and those that seem to be facing overwhelming circumstances, Lord, and that who stand in fear, we know that you are the God of all comfort, and you can comfort as none other can. We thank you for each and every one. Lord, there's that a desire in their heart to come this way. And as we've said often, we pray, hope and pray that we do not deceive ourselves when we say that we have come here simply to worship you. I ask you to go with us through the furtherance of this service, Lord. Lead and guide in the way that you know best. And Lord, again, that it might be to your name's honor and glory, and it might be to the edification of the saints. We pray this along with the forgiveness of our many, many sins for your blessed name's sake. Amen. Turn with me, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I spent a lot of time in this letter over the years, and I can tell that by all the things that I've got underlined and highlighted and the other notes made. I brought my whole Bible this morning to kind of hopefully maybe to kind of help me stay on track the way of remembrance. But this is these Corinthian letters are they are precious provision to the church by the apostle to the Gentile church, Paul. You'll have to pardon me, but we look around typically nowadays, and we seem to, our sight seems to be drawn to current problems, and when I say that, I'm not talking about them just in the general sense of the world, but problems in the church. I've been asked by several people, and I'm by no means one who is expert in counsel, but over the years, since I've been ordained and been trying to serve the Lord, I've been just asked by several folks that, what do you think the problem is with the Primitive Baptist Church, that churches that they seem to be dying off? And I told one, I said, well, if we had about 2 weeks to sit down and talk about it, we might start to get into the problem. But it's not unlike the problem that has always existed among what we would refer to as the visible presentation of the church. And God help us that we don't ever sit back and be comfortable to the point that we say, oh, this right here is the visible church in the earth, because the Bible shows plainly that changes in various seasons. And I feel like, with all my heart, there are many who have argued that John, as he was moved by the Holy Ghost to write the revelation of Jesus Christ, many have said through the years that the letters to the seven churches are pertaining into the church and various dispensations. And I used to subscribe to that, because somebody that I respected many years ago might have said that, and I said, okay, that's the way it is. But I believe that this scripture, this account from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation, 22 and 21, I don't believe that you can take it
any, even from the Old Testament, now the law service and those things, yes. But in terms of the spiritual philosophy, and listen to me, saints, philosophy is not a bad thing if it's righteous philosophy. Philosophy is simply the way that I say we have an established doctrine here that we hold to. And our philosophy is how we apply our thinking to that. Philosophy can be good. Paul, he referred to vain philosophy. He didn't say don't be philosophical. I'm not asking you to start studying Aristotle or Plato or any of those guys. But our minds ought to be geared to attend to the complete Word of God and ask the Lord to guide us and teach us in the ways wherein, even the Old Testament writings, wherein they apply to our lives and our faith now. Not our elemental faith, but our conduct faith. Paul said, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. He wasn't talking about whether you have that gift that is the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. The apostles, as Moses did in the Old Testament, as he laid down the pattern for the construction or the building of the tabernacle and all the furnishings and everything, and the means of the methods of worship and so on and so forth, and the Lord said, see to it that you build it according to the pattern. Well, he tells us the same thing in no uncertain terms, and this New Testament church, the pattern for it has been established in the teaching and the preaching of the apostles. And Paul said, you are built upon the foundation of the apostles, prophets and apostles, or apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the head corner. And so they began, as the Lord imbued them with power from on high, and began there on Pentecost, and they began to disperse, and they began to go out, and the gospel began to be preached to God's people, His elect. They weren't going out preaching, we know this, they weren't going out preaching, trying to create people anew in Christ Jesus. That's the work of the Creator. We know that. So we don't need to get all up and go form a big parade and go blowing trumpets and raising up our voice and first one thing and another. I can't convince anyone of anything. I can't make anyone believe anything. The things that I try to preach now, before the Lord brought me to this little place 20-some-odd years ago, you couldn't have convinced me that these things were indeed the truth. But I want you to know something, saints, from my own personal experience, and I believe you feel it from yours too, that when the Lord in the Holy Ghost, when He comes to you, and He begins first, He warms you again, and then He begins to draw you, and He'll call your mind to attention, to the attention of things that you have passed over. He still does it for me. And when, by His mercy, okay, we heard last Sunday, and I believe it was the absolute truth on the life of Jesus Christ, that there are elect who will probably never hear His name. But when we are all raised in the glorious image of Jesus Christ, they'll be as glorious as we are. So I'm going to look at some things here. We're going to look at them together. You pray for me, because above all things, pray that the Lord will open the door of understanding. I was with the folks down at the Union Grove Church a month or so ago, and as I began to try to bring a little message of encouragement to them, I said, one of the biggest problems with preachers, and I can say this because I believe I am one. I believe the Lord has called me to it.
But one of the biggest problems with us is we don't trust the Lord.
What?
It's true. And I'm probably worse than anyone from the standpoint that I think, well, they'll never get this unless I go back over here and do this. And I forget. I forget that He worked it in me, so I need to trust Him to work it in you. To His glory. Okay? But, having said that, I have always been intrigued by the intricate inner workings of things. Now, I'm not an engineer. I'm not much of anything. A lot of things I can mess up, but I'm not expert in anything. But when it comes to the gospel, I just love to be able to look down in and see it working from the inside out. And that thrills me, but sometimes I think that I have to make you be able to do that. All right. So I would encourage you to go back and read this. You know, with Paul's writings, it's hard to find a place to start. But we're going to jump in here, and I'm going to trust you to go back, and if you want to, and start reading this letter at the beginning and get a sense of the context of the thing. See, that's the thing I told the brother Lawrence out near Nashville one time. He was at my house, and I said, you know, Brother Rawl, the thing that bothers me is that we as God's people have been made it a habit to just go to the Scriptures to take out those talking points and arguing points and first one thing and another, take out little things to try to suit them and bolster up our argument. And then what is the result of that has been that most of the Scriptures that people refer to are taken completely out of the context in which they are truthfully applied. And so we Primitive Baptists have been just as guilty of that as anyone else has. And Brother Lawrence said, yeah, he said, Brother Dennis, he said, the way I expressed that, he said, we need to go to the Bible for our doctrine and not with our doctrine. And so that indeed is the case, but the Lord blessed the apostles to lay the foundational context of the points that they desired to make. But the apostle Paul described it best when he said, when I came among you, let me look back over here at it. I don't want to miss it, but you just stay right there in your place. And he said this in 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians chapter 2, for your reference, verse 1, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So that is the foundation he laid for the context and the intent of everything that he wrote about. So here we are, and this is the reason I would encourage you starting in 2 Corinthians, go back to the first. He's addressing this business of, we need to have men of reputation, and we need to make men of reputation, commend, and we need to commend them so they'll commend us, and first one thing or another. And what it has turned out to be now is a worship of men instead of worship of God. And you remember Brother Gary Brinson was here a couple months ago, and he said, I just feel, saints, that we have developed a habit of worshiping preachers rather than worshiping Jesus, and there's a whole lot of truth in that. But the Apostle Paul, he addresses that in this letter, and that treatise that he presents there in chapter 3, It's so wonderful, and he comes on and he talks about how that is this is a ministry. And he, let me just hit the first verse, the first couple of verses of chapter 4 when he says, therefore, that's because of what I have presented to you previously. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, how? Not as we have been approved of men, not as we have had hands laid on, not as we have been ordained. Seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth. That we as God's people would just concern ourselves with the manifestation of the truth among ourselves, then we would be much better off. By manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Now, at the end of this, near the end of this letter, in chapter 12, he sums it up when he says, it is not whom men commend, but whom God commends. Always remember that. Don't worry about whether a man has a good reputation among certain groups. Don't worry about that. Okay, so I'm gonna go in here at verse 15 of chapter 4 for a place to start, and he says, for all things are for your sakes. And he's talking about there's some sufferings that are going on, and then he talks about the what appears to be the special appointment of the apostles. And when I say what appears to be, I'm talking about from the standpoint of they are appointed to suffer. They're appointed to suffer persecution, and they're appointed to suffer in body, in privations, and first one thing and another, that they might be fit vessels. They didn't take oaths of poverty, and first one thing and another, but God called them. And by the way, they were happy in their lot, okay? Because there was a closeness. There was a closeness. A spiritual closeness, a spiritual connection, and knowledge that they were in a close personal relationship. As the Almighty said, He called Abraham His friend. I believe, even though it doesn't say it, I believe He counted the apostles much the same way, and He will count you and I much the same way if we follow Him in obedience. So He says, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. Now, before I get off of this all things here, now we heard some good exhortation on all things last week, but when you go back to chapter 3 and Paul, see, he presents what was known of religion at the time, and that was the Jewish legal system, and how that men were, even men who believed that Jesus was the Christ, were going about saying, well, you've got to do this and you've got to do that, along with believing that Jesus is the Messiah in order to be saved. And much of that had to do with pertaining to the law practice. But if you don't fixate on that. Don't fixate on that. When you think about those things, think, it is not good when we begin to add things to the simplicity that is Christ Jesus. Okay? But we know that the creature being made subject to vanity, Romans chapter 8, what was it? That's the new creature in Christ, by the way. And the subjection was that the condemnation of the law was upon his conscience before it leads him to Christ. The condemnation is upon his conscience, and everything that he attempts to do to validate himself then becomes a vanity. Everything he comes up against becomes a vanity. And we have much the same experience in our Christian experience, but while we are going through that, and while it is sometimes a very unpleasant experience, then later it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And so then we begin to see that those things that the Lord brings us through in that manner work together for our good. And the Apostle Paul reiterates it right here when he says, all things are for your sake. Because nothing will bring you into the comfort and security and assurance in Jesus Christ as your Savior without you coming face to face. Nothing will bring you closer to that more than you coming face to face with your own vanity, your own frailty, your own failure. Hence the writer of the old poem that we sing sometimes in the last few words of the last stanza, he says, without free grace, I know I'm lost. And so then, here also, the saints began to, just like, you remember when Isaiah said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. He said that in his letter. But if you'll go back and read his experience in the Kings, I don't remember which one exactly, but you've got your First and Second Kings, you've got First and Second Chronicles, and they're like bookends. But if you go back and read about his experience, then he had a great confidence built up in Uzziah. Because Uzziah was a godly king for a while, and then he became puffed up in himself. But anyway, when he died, Isaiah was feeling pretty despondent. But then the Lord came to him, and he said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Oh, beloved, that's not, don't ever limit that experience to locking into heaven's immortal glory, because we can feel it right here. We can see the Lord high and lifted up in these meetings in various places. And we, as long as the saints are gathered in His name, we can see Him high and lifted up. And I count His train to be His Spirit, His righteous covering. And we can see it fill His temple. And we can rejoice in it as we begin to wonder. And so some of these dear saints, they were putting their confidence in men, as he addresses before. And Paul is bringing that in here. He said, don't put your confidence in men. Because we are, as it were, appointed to death. He says that we're always delivered unto death. So he says, don't put your confidence in men. But all these things are for your sakes. And that's not, again, Brother Bill made this plain, I believe, last week. When you read that in the Scripture, whether in Romans or whether right here, it's not every little whip-snitchy thing that comes into your life. Oh, I wrecked my bicycle and broke my arm, and God had a better purpose. Don't do that. Don't do that. He might have, but that's not what the Bible's talking about. He might care if you can get into something else, but that's not what the Bible's talking about. All things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. So you see, the glory of God comes to us in the abundant grace. Okay? It comes to us. And then through the ministry, through study, through obedience, and first one thing another, we begin to understand that, hey, this thing stands on its own. It stands apart on its own merit. And it is not because of any special tricks or any reputation that I or anyone else might have, but this is the abundant grace of the Almighty. Men will say, oh yeah, grace, grace is the unmerited favor. But then they count themselves as being meritorious and deserving of the grace. I'm not being critical. I'm not asking you to go out and wage war against people who don't believe what you say you believe. I'm asking you to turn your eyes within. And I do it. I have to.
Turn my eyes within and say, is my perspective of this abundant grace in order? Is it according to the Word of God? And when we begin to, when we begin to see that, and when it begins to work, in our minds, then we begin to say, thank you, Jesus. So that abundant grace in glory comes down, and in the thanksgiving of our hearts and them, it reciprocates back to God. And it does it all. Where? On the man Christ Jesus. What an if you see that angels ascending in this. And he said, what was the one who he saw when Brother Bill, he saw under the fig tree? Nathaniel, he said. He said, what if, Nathaniel, you see the angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man? Beloved, that wasn't metaphysical beings that people say, oh, we see the angels coming up and down, flying with the wings. No. That is the blessed favor of God Almighty to His people, and the supplications of the saints going back up, and the answers and the blessings coming down. And through the abundant thanksgiving of many, it redounds to the glory of God. And that's what we're here for. That's what we're here for. That and the edification and the building up, the encouragement of the saints. So he says, for which cause we faint not, verse 16. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Again, not there, here. Yeah. Beloved, my great hope is that I am going to exist without time in heaven's immortal glory, in the presence of God, not like he's sitting there like Grandpa. No. In the presence of the total righteousness and Spirit of God Almighty. And it's all going to be because I will be raised in the likeness of that one who died for me. That is my great hope. But I have a hope in this life that as I go through in the Christian experience, as you go through in the Christian experience, and we have all of these, we experience disappointments, we experience persecution from those who claim to be righteous and right in the faith, and we experience all those things, and we get hurt, and then sometimes we experience good things. And hopefully, as we begin to grow and be more conformed while we're here to the image of that one who died for us as he walked here, he said, okay, I've shown you how to walk. He told us as he was about to go to the cross, he says, as I have loved you, so ye ought also to love one. He wouldn't tell me, he didn't limit that to the 12. But they went and preached it after him endeared them with power from on high. And so as we begin to be more conformed to the image of him, then our desire grows to be more and more like him, and we begin to lay aside, put off, even though we might be persecuted for it, we begin to put off these things that have been built up in one name or another, where men say, oh, look here, Jesus, before he died, he said, if one comes saying, here is Christ, and one comes saying, here is Christ, he said, and this is always Tennessee slang, he said, run from them. Run from them. Beloved, here is Christ. Here's not in the print on the page, but in the spirit of it. But he's been merciful to give it to us in print on the page. And it can be twisted and it can be manipulated in a carnal sense. But if we humble ourselves and say, Lord, you teach me, he will teach us and lead us in the truth of it. I will not, to anyone who comes in here, or to anyone I encounter, I will not promote this church and say, we're in Jesus over here. And all I can say is, I hope we are. I hope we are. And when some come from other places, I hope that what they experience is Christ in us. Not us. But I hope that they experience Christ in us. Okay. Back to verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Verse 18. And you might not believe this, but this is the verse I wanted to preach on. Hopefully. I have. Verse 18 says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And I would suppose if you took a poll of professing believers, if you just showed them that scripture and said, would you read that and tell me what you think it means? They said, it's talking about heaven. And I don't deny that you can't make that application because that is what we look for. But it's kind of what I want to bring your attention, draw your attention to is these two words, look and seen. And the word look in the Greek is skopeo. And it means to take aim at. So, you know, that's a pretty strong concentration now. In other words, to regard. And when the Scripture refers to regard, it's not talking about from the standpoint of that. Yeah, my wife with me this morning. It's not talking about that. No, it's talking about assigning value to it. Mm-hmm. That's what it's talking about. Take heed, look at, or look on, and mark. Okay? So here, like in the Revelation, when John, he wept because there was none who was worthy of opening the seven sealed book. John wept because there was no man worthy. And then that one that was there accompanying him, he said, weep not, behold. And that's what this means. Mm-hmm. He said, behold, the light of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed to open the seals of the book. John said, and I beheld. Beloved, he didn't just take a quick glance. He turned around and fixed on him. Mm-hmm. And that's what Paul was saying right here. And the word seen here, and it's kind of strange, as I was studying these two words and looking in my concordance in the Greek dictionary, and the word seen is the Greek blepo, and it means to look at, literally or figuratively, to behold, to beware, in other words, you know, looking at it kind of skeptically, but you've got to, within the context of the letter, you've got to determine which one of these applies. But it's talking about, it says to beware, and it says lie, L-I-E. And that don't mean tell fib. You know, there's here around East Tennessee, there are folks to describe something, they'd say I laid my eyes on the prettiest shotgun I ever saw. Or a prettiest hound dog, this, that, or that. And that's what this is talking about. To place your gaze upon it.
to look on or look to perceive, to regard, to see, sight, take heed. And so what Paul is drawing to attention here is that these Corinthian saints were getting into, they were into it pretty strongly, but they were moving into that carnal place where that they were fixing their gaze on things that had been previously established as tradition and as the right thing or the thing that you ought to do. Let me put that in perspective again. In Acts, you read that there are those who believe, there's a multitude, vast multitude, who believe that Jesus was the Messiah, but they went about telling the saints that unless you be circumcised, according to Moses' law, you cannot be saved. That is to say, you're looking at this thing, but here's how you have to look at it. And if you don't look at it the way we tell you to look at it, then you can't be a part. You see where we're going? Jesus said to the Pharisees, "You teach for doctrines the commandments of men." Yeah. So Paul says, okay, you are conditioning yourselves. You're bringing yourselves up in this vain philosophy that says, oh, we've got to look to men's persons. We've got to look to what the building displays, literally. Bless their hearts. This church in 2012, and this is neither here nor there, but we reconstituted as an old line church, and there was a sister from her husband's a preacher friend of mine from Alabama, and they came, and she took a photograph of the church. She got off out there and took a photograph, and she put it on Facebook, and immediately, I've never met this man. Brother Bill knows of him, and Brother Charles knew him. Brother Charles knows. Had a bad name for it. But rather than saying, well, I'm rejoiced that, Franklin, no, don't do it. But rather than having some positive comment to say and say, I hope that the Lord blesses them and so on and so forth, he fixated the steeple up here had a cross on it. And if any of you ever want to know why that it's not a cross anymore, come ask me and I'll tell you. And I'll tell you about this too. But all he could say was, well, I see they've still got the cross up on the building. See, that's what Paul is saying here. Don't look at these things. Don't behold these things. Don't fixate on these things. And that's just one tiny example. I mean, where have we gone, saints? Where have we gone? But Paul said, he said, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Now, yes, you can put that in heaven. But beloved, I say that here today and now, and from this day forward, as I said, every day from this day forward, from henceforth, every day from henceforth, that we go forward, not looking at the things that are seen, but looking at the things which are not seen. And what is not seen? At this point, the church was, the fledgling church was still being persecuted by the Judaism, the temple worship, the Jewish law economy. It was still there. And so many would say, well, you know, maybe we ought to conform to them, and we, you know, nobody will come and see us. Oh, so, you know, every time I've ever thought that, the Lord uses old Elijah to embarrass me. And he says, Elijah said, Lord, I'm alone. She's killed them all. She's killed everyone. They're all gone. And she's torn down the altars and she's destroyed the so on and so forth. And I'm the only one left. And God says, bless your heart. That's Brother Bill says, bless your heart. I've got 7,000 young men who have not bowed the knee but to bow. So the Lord has blessed us to begin to stop worrying about whether we are approved by the things that are seen. And He has blessed us to begin to look at the things which are not seen. What's not seen? In the general sense, the true spirit of the church is not seen. Yes, let me say that again. In the general sense, the true spirit of the church is not seen. It ought to be. I'm talking about in terms of what men, Acts 38, son, and what goes on outside of these walls, I can't do anything about it. Can I pray about it? Absolutely. Can I be concerned? Absolutely. But in terms of taking up my standard and my sword and going out there and whipping them all into shape, I can't do that. But what I can do is hopefully if the Lord will bless me to sow a little seed and bless Brother Bill to come along and put a little water on it and bless maybe some other brother, that if he will bless us in that way, that the seed will bring forth fruit and that fruit might go out in love and humility and in sincerity. And what is that sincerity? That the name of Jesus might be glorified and that the saints might be edified. That's what we need to look at. I hope the Lord will bless, even if He doesn't bless what the words that I have spoken to you this morning, maybe you'll go back and look at these scriptures and He'll bless you according to that. But beloved, three times. It's simple. Very simple. Three times. In the first chapter of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul just lays it out plainly. The reason, the purpose of God in electing, predestinating, and calling saints in this earth three times that we might be to the praise of the glory of His grace.
Mm-hmm. 6 more.